We're going to be reading this evening from verse 7 through to verse 20. We're going to be focusing especially on verses 15 through 20 this evening. Verses 15 through 20. But especially verses 10 through 14 give us some background and help us focus our point this evening. But Matthew 18, starting at verse 7. As we come to God's word, let's ask him for a blessing on his word open before us. Please pray with me. This is your word, Heavenly Father, that you bring before us this evening. Your word planned before the beginning of time, before the universe came into being. But your word, Lord, written thousands of years ago, but still just as true today as it was the day that it was written. Open your hearts to our word, to your word this evening, Heavenly Father. Work in us. Challenge us, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 18, starting at verse 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word endures forever. A good few years ago, when we took two of our very young girls to the supermarket, we were going through the aisles in the supermarket, and they'd been given very clear instructions that they were allowed to walk, but they were not allowed to touch. And so after touching numerous things, they were taken and unceremoniously plonked into the supermarket trolley. They disagreed with this and they let us know by their faces and by the tears that were coming down their cheeks. And as we were walking along, this lovely elderly lady comes along. And she says, "Oh, you poor dears. You just need a hug." And what I said to this lovely old lady was this, and it was before any laws were in place. I said, "They don't need a hug. They need a good smack on the bum because they've been naughty." Well, you would have thought that I asked her to chew on a lemon. She looked at me and said, "I'll give you a smack." And for a moment there, I was a little bit worried that she was going to do so. This lady thought that I was harsh, uncaring, probably abusive. And we can have that view, or people can have that view, also with regard to church discipline. It's not popular. It's draconian. It's harsh and unloving. Church discipline is the elders kicking people out of the church. What comes to mind for you when you think of church discipline? Now, when it comes to the idea of church discipline, I have to say I'm not a fan. When we think of church discipline, we often think of Matthew 18, verses 17 and following. But what our passage teaches us and what our passage places before us is so much more than some formal steps that elders may take at the end of a process. Rather, what we have in consideration is Christian discipline, and that challenges us so much more as people of God this evening. Christian discipline encompasses so much more, and Christian discipline gets to the heart of what our passage is asking us to consider this evening. What our passage is encouraging us as brothers and sisters, as we encourage each other as brothers and sisters, as we challenge each other, as we help each other grow. And we're going to explore that idea this evening in Matthew chapter 18. And as we do so, we're going to see that Christian discipline is for all of us. Christian discipline is for all of us. We're going to look at the process. We're going to look at the significance. But where we're going to come to, and the most important thing that we're going to come to, is the heart of Christian discipline. So our first point then this evening is the steps. Our passage begins, Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you. Now, this word brother, as we've seen from time to time in the New Testament, is encompassing. We could also read here, if your brother or sister sins against you. And notice then that our passage goes on and outlines a very clear, simple process that we are to follow. Now, the first objection that we can raise here about this process is that the process only applies if someone sins against you. That's an objection that's often raised. But if you have your Bibles, I want to turn you to a couple of pages, show you to a couple of pages that shows that any sin in the church can be our responsibility. Galatians chapter 6, first of all. Turn with me there. Especially if you're struggling to stay awake this afternoon, turn with me in these pages. I heard that some of us didn't get our afternoon nap this afternoon, so stay alert. Galatians 6 verse 1, we read this. Brothers, again, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. James chapter 5, further on in the New Testament. James chapter 5, verse 19. James 5, verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, note that word wandering, think about our context of our text in terms of wandering sheep, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Luke 17, if you're taking notes, verses 3 to 4, we won't turn there now, but Luke 17 is also a passage that speaks about the responsibility that we have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. So the process here can apply just to more than just us simply being sinned against. There's a wider responsibility that we have. And our passage helpfully outlines to us a process to follow. And we should also note as we begin here this evening, verse 15, that we are talking here about sin. Our passage isn't talking about personal preferences. Our passage isn't talking about what to do if someone annoys you just because you get annoyed. Our passage makes it clear when it talks about sin that a biblical line has clearly been crossed. That as you go to this person, you're able to clearly show to them what you're doing, what you've done, is clearly not in agreement with the Word of God. But the call is to go. And that is important also, to go. The call in our passage here is not to sit and sulk. The call here is not to go and give someone the cold shoulder. And when they ask you what is wrong, you say, nothing. Or when they ask you, are you okay? You say, I'm fine. The call is not to go and tell as many people as you can about how much you've been wronged. It's certainly not the call to go and put it on Facebook or Instagram or whatever social media platform. I can't keep up with how many there are nowadays. The call is to go in person. But the call is to have a hard chat. Go and tell him his fault. The word here, or the words here we have, tell him his fault, is a Greek word that has quite a strong meaning. It means to convict them, to go and show them where they have gone wrong. Not to stand in judgment over them, but to attempt to show them the error of their ways, how what they are doing or what they've done deviates from God's will for our lives. It's not some angry chat where you rail at someone. It shouldn't be. It may need to be gentle. It may need to be firm, but what it requires is heavenly, Holy Spirit-given wisdom as to how you have that hard conversation. And it's already been alluded to, but our passage tells us in verse 15 to go to them and them alone. Why do that? Well, to protect their integrity. And if they see the error of their ways, they see that they're not living up to the biblical standard, then that's the end of the matter. But if it doesn't go well, our passage is clear, there's a next step. Take one or two. Well, why take one or two people? Well, Deuteronomy 19 verse 15 gives us some of the background to that. Having witnesses. What sort of witnesses? What's their purpose? Well, there's several purposes they can have. They can be witnesses to the original sin that happened. They can also come along to ensure that false accusations aren't being made. That's what Deuteronomy 19 talked about as well, that there aren't false accusations being made. They can come along to help and see the person who is accused of sin, the error of their ways. And thirdly, they can be there as a witness for the next step if a brother or sister doesn't listen. And if it doesn't result in reconciliation, then, and only then, is the church to be involved, is the leaders of the church to be involved. Again, the aim being as little number of people as possible know about it. And in many ways, brothers and sisters, this isn't rocket science. This isn't difficult. But yet, and I've seen it time and time again, even though we have this clear guideline in Scripture, we fail to follow it. It causes division. Sins are talked about behind people's backs, and people, no one thinks about actually going and talking to the person themselves. When someone comes to talk to you and says, I've got something to tell you about what I saw someone else do, the first thing you should do is hold up your hand and say, hang on a second here. Before you tell me about this, have you actually gone and talked to them about it? Have you gone and challenged them? Because if you don't do that, if they haven't done that, then really what you're doing is entertaining gossip. Is it easy to go and talk to them? No. We'll talk about that shortly. But it is the call, the command in Scripture to go. Is it okay to ask advice of someone else as to how to tackle this, how to approach this, how to go and speak to that person? Yeah, that's okay, but again, be careful. If possible, be vague about what you're talking about. Talk principles, not people themselves, as much as possible, because that's really what our passage is calling us to do. Keep it small. But why do this? Why is this such a big deal? Why does Jesus spend time here speaking about this? And there's more in our passage than we're going to address this evening. He goes on to speak about the parable of the unforgiving servant. This is a significant piece of God's word. It's because sin is serious and sin needs to be dealt with. Sin is like cancer. It spreads insidiously. As 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6 says, a little leaven leavens the whole dough. And we see how seriously God treats sin as we look about at the process that he talks about here. That's our second point this evening, the seriousness of sin. He goes on in verse 17 to say, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, we hear these words today and they don't really grab us. But to a Jewish person listening to this conversation, it would have been like a slap over the face with a cold fish. Never had that myself, but I'm sure you get the picture. These two words, these two titles were pretty emotive to a Jewish person. The Gentiles were the outsiders, the non-chosen ones, the non-special people, because Israel were, the Jews were God's special people. A tax collector was the lowest of the low of society. Think about a gang member that breaks into old people's homes and beats them up defenseless. That's the kind of person that a tax collector was. And if you're around these people, you'd be a little careful. They wouldn't be able to have all the blessings and benefits of being part of a family. And that's the picture here of a church family as well. There are consequences to actions. There's a cost to it. And in many ways, those who have refused to listen have actually excluded themselves. And in this case, the elders are required to make a call. We see the significance of that in verses 18 and following. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Does that mean that every single decision that the elders of a church make, Jesus is bound to? No, but it highlights the significance of what's being said here. Sin has eternal consequences. And a tremendous responsibility to deal with that is placed upon the leadership of a church. God uses the church to make calls, to make judgment. He gives them authority. And that's what he's talking about too, the significance of seriousness in verse 19, a passage that's been quoted often, but really is often misquoted. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. We need to see the context here of our passage. He's talking about dealing with a brother or sister that has fallen into sin, that refused to deal with that sin. If it is dealing with here with prayer, and I believe that's a fair interpretation, the prayer that's being talked to about here is a prayer that is for a brother or sister who is walking away from the truth. That the Lord will agree with decisions made, that the Lord will bring them back. And again, the significance is there in verse 20, that for where two or three are gathered in my name, where this is being discussed, there am I with them if they seek to follow God's will and leadership. Because dealing with sin is important. And that's not a popular idea in today's society. It's often not popular in churches. But it's something that God takes seriously. Seriously enough to deal with it himself, to send his son down to earth to die for sin, to pay for sin. Now we've seen the process. Sin is serious. But so far we're missing something vital from our passage. It's not just about procedure. Christian discipline is not just not making sure that we've ticked the boxes, that we've done enough to deal with someone. No, there is something deeper, something vital for us to see here in the heart of our text. Because if we ignore the heart behind this whole process, then Christian discipline becomes what it's accused of being: unpopular, draconian, harsh, unloving. It does become the elders simply kicking someone out of the church, or people going around and accusing each other of things. So what is the heart here? What is the heart that we need to see? And that's our third and final point, the heart of Christian discipline. When we think of Christian discipline, there are several things that we need to consider. We need to consider the purity of the church. We've already seen that. A little leaven leavens the whole dough. We need to see the Lord's honor. Sin left unchecked brings the Lord dishonor. We only need to see that. And I mentioned that this morning and the many sex abuse scandals that have plagued the church. We see that when churches, groups such as Arise, get dragged through the media. When high profile Christian leaders fall into dishonor. Another major Christian pastor in the US fell this past week. And when that happens, the devil has a field day. But the purity of the church, the Lord's honor, are not the focus of our passage here this evening. Not at all. Now, the focus of our passage we get from the context in verses 10 through 14. About the shepherd who goes to find that lost sheep. This passage teaches us that every single sheep is valuable. Now, if you're a shepherd and you have 100 sheep and you lose one, generally that's not a great loss, but one out of 100's not that bad a loss. Nowadays, when they do major projects, major roading projects, they have to build in the loss of human life. That's not diminishing human life, but it's just a fact. I believe when they were doing the works in Kaikoura, they planned for two or three people to die as part of the process. That's life. But not in God's economy. In God's economy, every single person is vital, so much so that the shepherd leaves the 99 in safety and goes and risks his life, risks his limbs to go and get them, to go out on that ledge and bring that sheep back, to place himself in danger. In the case of our shepherd, to give up his life so that the stray sheep may come in. Every single lost sheep is valuable to our Savior. Is every single lost sheep valuable to us here in Rangiora? The whole aim of our passage in this process of Christian discipline is not to get rid of the bad eggs, not to get rid of the troublemakers. That's not the aim at all. Now, the aim is there in the heart of verse 15, the second half there. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. What does it say in the NIV? I think it says it better in the NIV. Can someone tell me? What does it say there? Does someone have an NIV before them? You have won your brother over. And that encapsulates it beautifully. That gets to the heart of it. You have brought them back into the fold. If you don't have that in your heart, bringing them back, then you have no business whatsoever going and talking to that person, going and challenging them. At the least, you know, need to go and sort out your own heart first. It's not about smashing sin. It's not about making sure that you're right. No, it's about winning someone back. It's about bringing them back in. That has to be the aim. That must be the aim. Bringing them back. And if you're a person who's been challenged, if you're a person who's been gone to in our passage, you need to keep that in mind as well. When they come to see you, you need to take that in the best possible light. Put yourself in their shoes. Would you want to go and talk to someone about something that's wrong in their life? Would you find that easy? That actually raises a question for us. Why is it so difficult? Why is it such a challenge to go and talk to a brother or sister in Christ and talk to them about things that we see in our lives, in their lives, that are not God-honoring? Why is it so difficult? Well, one of the reasons, I think, is because we don't do it enough. For starters, we don't encourage each other enough as brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't have the sort of relationships as brothers and sisters that we feel we can go and have those chats with each other. We can be afraid, sometimes rightly so, how we will be received if we go and talk to that brother and sister in Christ. If someone comes to talk to you, think about that. Receive it in that light, that they are coming to you because they care, because they love you. Care for a person, love for a person should drive us to go out and seek the lost, should drive us to go out of our comfort zones, to go and bring them back, to welcome them back, to call them back, to encourage them back, to challenge them back. And brothers and sisters, this is an area that we need to grow as God's church here in Rangiora. We know of people who are not taking regular part in our fellowship. Some of us here know of lives that brothers and sisters are living that are not in accord with God's word. And I'm not here to name names. It's not appropriate here this evening. But the responsibility for our brothers and sisters, our fellowship, is not just my job. It's not just the job of the elders. Our passage here teaches us, brothers and sisters, that this is all of our jobs. It's not just a text. It's not just a phone call. What our passage is calling here for is an investment in people's lives. Making that effort. Reaching out. Tracking them down. Encouraging them. Not giving up. Doing everything you can to bring them back. And even if the process is followed, even if we go through this formal process, and there is the process, as we talk about in our churches, big word, excommunication. That is not the end of the process. Our passage tells us to treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector. Who did Jesus spend his time with? Tax collectors. Who did the apostles go out and proclaim the gospel to? The Gentiles. What do people need who have rejected Jesus Christ more than anything else? The same thing we desperately need, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The aim is always and still remains to bring them back. To win hearts. Is that our work exclusively? No, of course not. But our passage here tells us that God uses us, the Holy Spirit uses us as part of this process to bring people back, to back within the blessings of Jesus Christ. The goal being always to win your brother or sister over. I've seen the effects of that in my own wider family. A wandering sheep who's been challenged, who comes back, and when that comes back, when they come back, it is a time of wonderful rejoicing, brothers and sisters. It does work. It can work. There were 99 and 9 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through when he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless, ready to die. But all through the mountains, thunder all around, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, "Rejoice, I have found my sheep." And the angels echoed around the throne, "Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own." Oh, brothers and sisters, that would be true for those who are lost. Oh, that we would have this kind of relationship as brothers and sisters, that we can have these conversations that talking to each other about our challenges, our trials and our troubles would be just as easy as talking about the weather, talking about the rugby after the service. Let's pray now that God would give us that kind of a body. Please pray with me now. Father, we know these words, we know this process, we know all of the steps, yet we fail to put it into practice. We fail to put in the effort to build the sort of relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ where this is a natural process. Forgive us for wanting to build up walls, to try and protect ourselves. Forgive us for not showing the care that our Savior Jesus Christ shows for those who are estranged, those who are not really fully part of our fellowship. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not forget those who are not amongst us. We pray that we would have such a love for our brothers and sisters that we would go and have these sorts of conversations that we need to have. And in the same way, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be working in our hearts, that someone coming to us and challenging us in love would be something that we would welcome, something that we would be thankful for. And Heavenly Father, that requires so much wisdom on both of our parts, those who are doing the going, those who are being gone to, if we can put it that way. It requires grace. It requires wisdom. It requires love. It requires patience. And we lack in so many of those things. Work in our hearts, Heavenly Father, we pray. As we do this, what a witness that would be. As we do this, how much closer would we grow in Jesus Christ? We pray that this would be true of our fellowship, we pray. We pray this through the only name that makes this possible. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.